Well, we got some really good news this morning. The Bible has some wonderful things to say, and I hope I do it justice. But up until this point in the book of Romans, in our series of Romans, Paul is acting like a skilled lawyer who's building an airtight case. Now, on the one hand, we're hearing over and over again in different ways that all have sinned and all have turned their backs on God, that all will be judged. We've heard that. At the same time, we keep on hearing in different ways that Jesus, he's the solution to this problem of sin and separation to God. And now Paul keeps on highlighting these truths over and over again from different angles. In fact, the other week, one of our ministry leaders said in a joking way, he said, I'm looking forward to stop talking about how sinful we are. In other words, he was saying, I get that I'm a sinner. I'd like to move on. And maybe if you've been tracking with us in our series, maybe you're feeling the same way. You want to kind of want to move on to something else. But Paul says here in this passage, hold on, I'm not done yet. I still have more to say on the topic. There's something else I need to say about sin and death and life in order to make my case super airtight. And he's going back to the beginning, all the way back to Adam to make his case. And so in a sense, if we were like in a trial, in deciding whether someone was guilty or not, this is kind of the point in the trial where the DNA evidence has been brought out and the case becomes a slam dunk. And so the passage we're working with today is Romans 5, verse 12 to 21, and I've entitled it From Death to Life. So let's take a look at the passage and pay attention to who Paul is talking about and what they did to affect the rest of humanity. He's talking about primarily two people in this passage. Before I read it, just let me take a sip of water. Romans 5, starting at verse 12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and pay attention to who this one man is, he'll reveal that in a moment. Therefore, just as sin entered through the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way, death came to all people because all sinned. To be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not charged against anyone's account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was the pattern of the one to come. So he's talking about Adam. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to many? And so Paul, in this passage, he's contrasting Adam and Jesus. Verse 16, nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of the one man the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man the many will be made righteous. The law was brought in so that the trespass might increase, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so that's the passage we're working with today, just 9 verses. And in this passage, Paul is talking about two people and how one led us into death and how the other leads us into life. Now let's talk about the first person, Adam, which leads to our first point. First, let's talk about death. Number one, from death. This passage says that sin and death came through one man. That man was Adam. And not only that, that verse 18 says it came through Adam's one trespass, his act of disobedience to God. Now, because of Adam, here's the concept we need to understand. Because of Adam's sin, we are now all guilty of sin and will experience death. Paul is not saying that Adam sinned, but that we are somehow removed from Adam and we just happen to follow his bad example. No, Paul is saying that Adam's sin has directly affected us. Because Adam sinned, I'm guilty. Because Adam has sinned, I'm condemned. Because Adam has sinned, I'm going to experience death. Because Adam has sinned, I'm at odds with God. Because Adam sinned, I'm in trouble with God. Because Adam sinned, the same is true for all of us here. We're in trouble with God. Now, a lot of people, particularly in our individualistic culture, would have a problem with this. And maybe there's some of us sitting here and there's a question coming into the back of our minds, or at least we have, you know, there's something in the back of our minds that just says, hey, that's not fair. Why am I guilty because of someone else's sin? That's not fair. What's up with that? Well, here's a couple of responses or a couple of basic ways in helping us understand this truth. Theologians have actually come up with different names for some of these views, but there are many names and many variations as to how to explain this concept that I'm not going to throw out those names. I'm just going to share with you two of the basic responses or answers to help us understand this theological concept. And the first is this. One way of explaining the situation was that we were physically in Adam when he sinned. So we, the entire human race, were part of Adam's DNA, when his seed when he sinned. In other words, we were there when he sinned. As a result, the entire human race is guilty because, in a sense, we were with Adam when he sinned. We sinned along with him. Another way of explaining this is by saying that Adam was our representative. Adam was the human race. And because our representative sinned, well, we share in that guilt. Let me share with you a couple of illustrations to help illustrate this point. The Olympics are always a fun thing to watch. And perhaps the pinnacle event that comes to mind as we talk about the Olympics is the 100-meter race. The event determines the fastest person in the world and puts the country they represent on the map. Man, when your guy wins the 100-meter race, you have bragging rights for a long time. It's a big deal. And if you're watching this race back in 1988, you would have celebrated with the rest of Canada as you saw Ben Johnson beat a world record, finishing in first place. And if you're watching that race, that would have been electrifying for the whole country. Who here saw that? I got what, maybe half-ish. It would have been crazy. He represented Canada, and he made us proud for the moment. And if you know the rest of the story, unfortunately, shortly after, it was discovered that he was doping, and he was stripped of his medal, which also meant that Canada was stripped of its medal. In a sense, Ben Johnson acted as a representative of Canada, but in a very negative way. Let me illustrate it in some different ways. I use some government illustrations here. We have representatives that represent Canada that negotiate deals on behalf of the country that we have to fulfill, even though we may not have had much say in the process. There has been a lot of talk in recent months of our representatives talking to the U.S. And Mexico on things like dairy and tariffs. And if you're on Facebook, at least a few months ago, that was a very common thing that was posted on Facebook and in the news. What's going to happen with all these deals? But anyways, our representatives, they negotiate deals on our behalf, which we had to follow. We've had previous generations in government making decisions and deals that we still have to honor today. We've had representatives in government buying and paying for things that future generations have to pay for indefinitely. We could go on, but the point is that just as we have people in our life who represent us and make poor decisions in which we suffer the consequences indefinitely, in a similar way but on a much greater scale, Adam acted as our representative when he sinned. And because Adam sinned, because he acted as a representative, and because we were with him when he sinned, or if you want to say it this way, because of our association with Adam, we are all guilty. And we are all headed for death and condemnation. I want to put a little side note in here, a bit of a commercial thing. Not really commercial, but just more of a side note. You know, in recent years, it's become a very hot topic discussing whether the first 11 chapters of Genesis should be considered real and accurate history, and if Adam should be considered a real historical person. And after considering it for myself over the years, I'm so thankful that our fellowship moved in the direction to make a statement that confirmed that we do believe the first 11 chapters to be real history, and that we believe Adam to be a real historical person. You know, if one believes that Adam wasn't a real historical person, then this passage today becomes a very problematic passage on many levels, which I won't get into today. But anyways, if you have any questions or if that thought has ever come to your mind about wondering whether the first 11 chapters should be considered real history and if Adam should be considered a real historical person, you can check out my message that I preached almost 5 years ago on August 31st, 2014. The message was entitled, "Why is a Literal Adam Essential to Biblical Theology?" And you're welcome to listen to that, and you're also welcome to find out some other, other resources online as well. Anyways, whatever the case, we need to understand that Paul saw Adam as a real historical person, and that's very important because, of course, we also believe that Jesus was a real historical person. But let's come back off that side note. Let's come back to what we were talking about. Because Adam sinned, we are all guilty. Paul goes a step further and says, even if we didn't have a law to break, we would still be guilty because of our association with Adam and his sin. That's the main thing of what he's saying here. And Paul goes on to prove this by highlighting that there was death between Adam and Moses before the law was given. And as you've already seen in the previous message, there was faith and righteousness before the law as well. So if the reader in Paul's day or in our day has thought of some kind of loophole to find themselves not guilty in some way, this last argument seals the deal in Paul's airtight case. So here's the thing. If you are a human being, no matter how you cut the cake, you are guilty because of your association with Adam and his sin. Now, if you don't like that concept or accept that concept, Paul has already made the case that we've all sinned anyways. We've talked about this multiple times already in this series, so I don't feel the need to expand on that anymore, but we've all sinned. And furthermore, if you think about it, if we were in Adam's shoes, we eventually probably would have sinned in the same way too. And so when you think of it, he actually represented us well. Adam actually represented us accurately. By the way, one of the points of this passage is that we are guilty because of Adam's sin, which leads to death. Through Adam, we have sin and death. But of course, we know that's not where the story ends. And we know that Paul has contrasted Adam with someone else. 5:19 says, "For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous." If you're still bothered or angry by the fact that you are guilty because of one person's act of disobedience, consider how it should make you feel that you have the opportunity to be made righteous because of one person's act of obedience. That's the good news. Have you ever asked this question? Why do bad things happen to good people? Why do bad things happen to good people? Well, there's a man by the name of R.C. Sproul Jr. who said this. So why do bad things happen to good people? He said it only happened once, and he volunteered. Let that sink in for a second. It only happened once, and he volunteered. If you don't get that, R.C. Sproul was speaking of Jesus, of course, who was the only good person. And he voluntarily died so that you could live, which brings us to our second point. If point number one was to death, number two is to life. Where Adam brought sin and death, there's someone else who brings life, and his name is Jesus. Where Adam brought guilt and condemnation, Jesus brought justification and righteousness. And just as Adam acted as our representative and left us guilty and condemned because of sin, in a similar way, but on a much greater scale, Jesus acted as a representative to bring us life. If we were to come back to this whole representation theme, and if we were to come back to the Olympic illustration, I remember watching the 2010 Vancouver Winter Olympics where Canada was playing the U.S. for gold. Does anyone remember that one? Yeah. Show of hands. That game was awesome. I remember I was with my last church, and that game, we were looking forward to that game so much that we had streamed that game live into our gym at a fellowship event where we had tons of people come out to it, and it was electric. It was fun. Anyways, the game was exciting. It went into overtime, in which Sidney Crosby scored the game-winning overtime goal for Canada. Woo! It was awesome. He and the team Canada represented us well, and we got to keep that medal this time, of course. Where Crosby acted as a representative to bring us a medal, Jesus acted as our representative to bring us life. And just as we were born to Adam's line and inherited his guilt, Jesus says that we can be born again into his family. We could have a different kind of a family. It's almost like being born into an abusive family, but then being adopted into a loving family. That's what Jesus does when we put our faith in him. John 3:3 says, Jesus is speaking, he says, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." What does this mean for those who are born again and put their faith in Jesus? Well, it means we receive God's grace, something we didn't deserve in the first place. It means that death has been conquered, that we have eternal life, that we can go to heaven and be with Jesus. It means that when God looks at us, because of Jesus, he sees us as innocent and in good standing with him. It means that we can trade our sin for Jesus' righteousness. It means we can trade judgment for forgiveness. And just as one act of disobedience brought condemnation, well, the good news is that one act of obedience in Jesus brought righteousness and justification to all. Isaiah prophesied this in Isaiah 53, speaking of Jesus, verse 11 and 12. It says, "After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." Thank you, Lord. Of course, the only way to receive this righteousness is through faith in Jesus. It means we have to acknowledge that we've sinned and fallen short of God's perfect standard. It means we have to put our faith in Jesus and his death on the cross and his resurrection. It means realizing that we can't do any of this on our own, other than accepting what Christ has done for us. And finally, it means to live a life of total commitment to him as he helps us through the Holy Spirit. Where Adam brought death, Jesus brings life. I want to leave you with a thought. Okay, what do we do with this? Or what's one take-home thing we could take home with us from this message? And right at the end of this passage, there's this phrase that caught my attention, and maybe it caught your attention as well. It's 5 verse 20. It says this, "But where sin increased, grace increased all the more." That's a very special phrase. Adam sinned, and so did all of us. We've virtually been repeating this ad nauseum every week and over again in our series so far in the book of Romans. We're a bunch of sinners, and it's true. But you need to know that Jesus' grace and his act of obedience was greater than any one of our sins, including Adam's sin. In fact, his act of obedience was greater than all of our sins combined in this room. The closing verse, depending on your translation, says that grace rules and reigns. It rules and it reigns. It's greater than any sin. Listen, Jesus has waged war on sin, and he came out victorious. It's finished. It's done. It's dealt with. And so today, you don't have to leave this service kind of feeling beat down and guilty. Oh, Pastor Ryan called us a bunch of sinners again today. No. You don't have to leave the service in the rut of condemnation of sin and wondering, am I really forgiven? You know, is God just tolerating me for the moment? Am I really in a good place with God? Listen, the battle has been fought, and Jesus came out victorious. If you put your faith in Jesus, your sin has disintegrated into nothing. These are beautiful verses. Psalm 103, verse 12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." Hebrews 8:12, "For I will forgive their wickedness, and will remember their sins no more." Amen. So listen, if you put your trust in Jesus, you can walk out of here with a sense of confidence, with your head held high. You've been made righteous because of Jesus. And sorry to be cheesy, but you can turn that frown upside down. You can hold your head up high. You can, with your chest out as high as you can make it go, because of what Jesus has done for you. You can boast in what he has done for you. You are forgiven, you are embraced, and you are loved by our Heavenly Father because of what Jesus has done for you. Jesus brings life, and he brings it to those who put their faith in him. Let me pray and invite the worship team to come back up. Lord, we thank you so much for what you've been teaching us in the book of Romans. And Lord, we recognize that we've been saying the same thing over and over every week, that we've sinned, we've fallen short of your perfect standard. And say we even learn that we're sin even just because of our association with Adam. But we thank you, Lord, that you devised a rescue plan. You sent your son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins, to rise again so that those who put their faith in you can receive life and righteousness and justification. We praise you, Lord, for that. And we thank you, Lord, that we can walk out of here with confidence that you've forgiven us, that you've embraced us, that you accept us because of your work on the cross. And we thank you, Lord, that you are greater and stronger than any sin that we've ever committed. We thank you and praise you for that, that you waged war on sin, that you came out victorious. And so, Lord, for any one of us here who's struggling with that confidence, we pray that you would encourage us, encourage them, and to find our confidence in you and to boast in what you've done for us and your work on the cross. Amen.